Before the break, we have to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, because of the one of the vices that we are supposed to avoid, based on the word that we're examining, bitterness, in a phrase, root of bitterness, of Hebrews 2:15. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 reads, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." So here the word is clearly used in an emotional sense. Now it is in this figurative sense, though, that the word is used in our passage of Hebrews 12:15, only that it refers to a state of sharp, intense resentment or hate, and so means bitter resentment or spite, because bitterness. So with our examination of the two words then, in the literal phrase, root of bitterness, we can now say that the phrase refers to the cause or source of resentment, of hate, or someone that is responsible for resentment or hate. In other words, either the source or someone who is responsible. Therefore, the author of Hebrews exhorts that no one should be constantly or habitually be the source or cause of intense resentment or hate or bitterness among believers. Now, when the author of Hebrews wrote this phrase, the Holy Spirit probably brought in his mind the description given in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18. He reads, "Make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of these nations. Make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison." Now in Deuteronomy, the instruction, "Make sure there's no root among you that produces such bitter poison," refers to being sure that no Israelite will cause a fellow Israelite to get involved in idolatry. In any event, the implied instruction is that you should ensure not to be the cause or the source of this resentment among, or any resentment among believers. Now, on a personal application, you should endeavor not to be a cause of resentment to those around you. In the local church, at work, certainly at home. You should do everything. If you're a husband, be sure that you do everything in your power not to be the source of resentment to your wife. And if you're a wife, do the same thing to be sure that you're not a source of resentment to your husband. Now, a person who is a cause or source of intense resentment or hate among believers will do damage to the community of believers. So the author describes damage that such a person will cause in the verbal phrase where we're studying Hebrews 12:15, where it says, to cause trouble. To cause trouble. Now, the expression to cause trouble is translated from a present subjunctive of a Greek verb that means to interfere or to bother to the point of causing discomfort. Hence means to trouble, to afflict, to annoy, to cause suffering. Now the present tense use implies that the person who is a source of intense resentment or hatred seems to continue to cause suffering or problems for others. Now what is this problem? That a person who is a source of intense resentment causes to others. Now before we give the specific answer that is given in our passage, let me state an important principle that deals with bringing trouble to the community of believers. Although it applies a little more than that. This principle is this, that one individual's conduct can bring God's judgment on community of believers, or even a people or a group. That just one person in the community of believers can bring trouble in the entire community of believers. Just one person. That's an important principle. This is why when it talks about what I call the corporate holiness. Because if a local congregation is not moving towards holiness, one person alone can bring a lot of damage. So we mean that really, one believer's action then can bring trouble or suffering to a local congregation. Now the pattern of this principle that we have stated is demonstrated with the suffering of Israel due to one man's sin. Now the Lord had warned Israel during the conquest of Jericho not to take anything as their own that is devoted to God. For to do so will result in the destruction of the individual and trouble to Israel. As we read in the instruction of Joshua that he gave, that God gave to Joshua to Israel prior to the conquest of Jericho, as stated in Joshua chapter 6, verse 18. And hold on to Joshua. Joshua chapter 6 verse 18 reads, "But keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to the destruction, and bring trouble on it." Now, as part of this instruction, which is what we normally see, understand, people hear the word of God given to them, they ignore it. Now, every Israelite had this when Joshua declared it. This is what God said. If you go into war, don't take anything that's devoted to the Lord. Don't do that. Otherwise, you're going to bring trouble to us. Do you think everyone had it? They did. Did they obey it? No. It's always the case. People hear it. One or two people may obey it, the rest say, I don't care, or vice versa. And that's what happened here. So as part of this instruction, Achan took some of the devoted things for his personal use. However, here's the troubling thing, is that God indicated that it was Israel that did so. He didn't say Achan, it's Israel. Now look at, you are in Joshua, look at chapter 7, verse 1. Look at verse 1, chapter 7, verse 1. Joshua chapter 7 verse 1 reads, "But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel." Let us say, remember the principle we're espousing here. One person, one believer, can bring trouble to the entire congregation. One believer can cause a lot of damage. And here he's not saying, he didn't say, the Lord's anger burned against Achan. He said, against who? Israel. So please know though, again, let me emphasize that the Lord's anger was not only on Achan, but on Israel community. The Lord's anger was manifested, though, in the defeat of Israel's army by a small army of Ai, as indicated still in Joshua chapter 7. Look at verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 reads, "So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gates as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water." See, they used to get in their way because God was with them. So they would go in there and they would just clean up a whole large army. So they looked at this Ai and said, "Oh, that's a small group. Let's go. We don't need to send the detach maybe a company." Well, in this case, judging at the number, I may just say, send a battalion or two here. Let them go clean them up. To their surprise, it didn't happen. So this defeat caused the elders of Israel to do soul searching. That thing that we always think about, of we always emphasize in this congregation, is when things happen that you didn't expect or certain things, do a soul searching to know what is going on. So they did some soul searching that involved crying out to the Lord to find out the reason for their defeat, because that's unusual. The Lord revealed to Joshua that the reason was that Israel had sinned. He didn't say Achan had sinned, it's Israel. Now look at verses 11 and 12, the same Joshua 7. Look at verses 11 and 12. He reads, "Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction." This is what God said, "I will no longer be with you." And I'm going to emphasize this. I'm almost certain that this phrase applies to a whole lot of our local churches today. People are assembled, all right, but God is not with them. Because many just don't care about holiness. Because that's what he said. God said, "I'm no longer going to be with you." Doesn't mean he's no more omnipresent. It just means he's not going to show that power. He's not going to reveal that power. And so that is something that we continuously need to focus on. Now eventually, through a process not described though, Achan was identified to be the culprit. So this led to his death and that of his family. You see, some of these things I'm talking about is something that should cause you to think. That is why sometimes when I listen, I don't listen to all these political things, but when I listen to people in this country, they say, I'm thinking about my children. It goes to my mind, what are they talking about? You're killing your children. You think it's the politicians? No, it's you. You're not living the way of truth. If you live with the way of truth, God takes care of your children. But they keep saying, well, I'm just concerned about my children. You cannot be concerned about them because you can't really do anything. If you are in line with God, God will do everything, take care of your children. So, when you think about it, just what you do as an individual affects not just you, but your entire family. If you're a married person, think about that. That what you are doing is not just affecting you. It affects the entire family, whether you agree with me or not. Of course, it doesn't matter because I'm not telling you what I think. I'm telling you what he says. So if you ignore God and think somehow he's going to show mercy to your family, I'm not sure about that. Until God does something else. Well, here's the reason I say this. Who did this thing we're talking about? Achan. Now look at what happened. Look at verse 25 and 26. Verses 25 and 26 of Joshua chapter 7 says, Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble to you, bring trouble on you today. Then all Israel stoned him. And after they had stoned him, and stoned the rest, they burned them. Now, his family were included now. I mean, members of his family. They suffered the fate of Achan. So he said, over Achan, they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor, or some pronounce it Achor, Achor, ever since then. So you see, that's one illustration. One man has caused trouble for the entire Israel community. One man. Another example of this principle, I just took somebody who would say the ordinary man in the society. Let me take another example. This time, the head of the nation. So this example of this principle that one person can bring trouble to a community of believers or a group or even a people through sin or through sin is that of David when he conducted that famous ill-advised census as we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. First Chronicles, chapter 21, verses 1 and 2 and verse 7. Verse 1 reads, Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the troops, go and count the Israelites from Beersheba to Dan. Then report back to me so that I may know how many there are. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, this command was also evil in the sight of God, so he punished Israel. Huh. Think about it. He didn't say he punished David. Sure, David was included in Israel. But he said he punished Israel. The Lord, again, just did not just punish David, but Israel, indicating that the sin of a national leader can be visited on the entire nation. Still though, another example that was a believer in the midst of unbelievers. Because so far, I've been dealing, Israel is looked upon as a community of believers. Doesn't mean that all of them were believers, but that's by far most of them were. So they were looked upon as a community of believers. But let me take an example where a believer is in the midst of unbelievers and cause trouble for unbelievers. So in other words, what I'm going to demonstrate to you from this passage is something to make you realize that some of the problems, most majority of problems in many nations where there are Christians may actually be due to Christians' failures. Not the people, believers who are in that nation, that they fail. So, my example that I want to bring out, the next one is Jonah. Now, when Jonah was running away from carrying out God's assignment, his sin brought trouble not just to him, but all those in the ship with him, as indicated in Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Now, I know that most of us, we separate things. We like to think that certain things are only applicable with church. But that's not true. Now, the principle we're going to see here, apply it to anything. Apply it to sports. Apply it to business. One man can cause trouble for a whole company. A person in a football team can cause the whole team to lose. Or to win, it depends on. Or anything that you can think about, one person can cause problem. So here we have Jonah chapter 1 verse 4 reads, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship." Now this unbeliever, they didn't know what the problem was. They just thought, well, there's too much load on this. Maybe if we remove it, it will help us in the midst of the storm. But that has nothing to do with it. So you see, in this particular case, how one man, because he said the Lord sent. He didn't send it because of those unbelievers. He sent it because of what? A believer running away from doing what he's supposed to do. So that is to tell us, believers in nations, in many cases, are actually to be blamed for what's going on in their country. Not unbelievers. I know it's hard to swallow, but that's reality. Many, many times. But look at what happened, that as that problem continued, and they eventually discovered that it's Jonah, and they threw him aboard. And that storm stopped. Look at verses 14 and 15. Same Jonah 1, verses 14 and 15 reads, "Then they cried to the Lord, 'O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life.'" See, they didn't think it was an easy thing to throw a human being aboard. "Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man." I love that expression, innocent man. How many times do you hear people say, "Well, but that person is innocent"? Really? How do you know? Now, this one for them, as far as they're concerned, Jonah is innocent. Was he? You see, but that's what they say. This innocent man. There's much more, we're much more complicated than we realize. Because a lot of times people say, well, he just, you know, he's such a nice person. Really? What do you know about him or her? Yeah, they've said, he killed an innocent man. They weren't killing an innocent man. He was an innocent. Otherwise, there would be no storm on that ship or coming to that ship. He said, for you, O Lord, have done as you please. Now, they're right there. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. One man can bring trouble to a group, and so on. So these examples then illustrate the principle that an individual can bring trouble to a community of believers, or even a nation for that matter. God's anger will not subside until the culprit is dealt with accordingly. Now, it is definitely because of this principle that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, issued the instruction of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. First Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It reads, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather be filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? See, what I alluded to this a little bit last week, how our local churches look the other way around. Everyone is, as they say, welcome, so to say. Yeah, everyone is welcome to come. But not everyone should be a member of that group. If a person says he or she is a believer, then he or she should be held to a certain level for the good of the community of believers, that congregation. So that's what Paul is saying here, or the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. Verse 3 says, even though I am not physically present, I'm with you in spirit. And I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan so that his sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Now that's, in a way, that's a reassuring something to the believer. Because if he didn't say hand this person over so that he'll be lost, he said his body will be tortured, but his spirit will be saved. That is to say, hey, once you are actually saved, if you're a believer, you can lose your salvation if you're actually saved. My problem is that a lot of time, people who say that may have not even been saved. But once you are, that's not going to reverse. So the Holy Spirit knew that this person, Paul was writing, is a believer. So he said, yeah, throw him out. Now that doesn't sound Christian, does it? That's what people say today. Now there are, I mean, And I'll be frank with you, if we ever get to face this kind of situation, I hope everyone rises up to it. But hopefully, that we don't have to face it. But if we do face a situation where somebody blatantly become immoral, the local church is obligated to kick the person out. What I just said didn't sound right to some of you. I sounded harsh. Read again. I didn't say that. He said, hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Today, though, it seems to me again, like I said, that if a local church is involved, that the way to deal with such a believer who is immoral is to excommunicate him or her in order to abate God's anger. So what I'm saying is that our local churches, we don't do this. And as long as they don't do it, God is not with the local church. This is very simple. Of course, again, the church today is weak in this matter of excommunication. And that probably, as I've been saying, is one of the reasons for lack of holiness in the local churches and probably also the impotence of the church. Now, to the specific question of what is this trouble that the person who is the source of intense resentment calls to others in the local community of believers. What is it? Well, the answer is actually given in the last clause or verbal phrase of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Here's the answer. And defile many. Now, a more literal translation is, and through it, many should be defiled. Now, the literal clause is actually an explanation of what it means to cause trouble to others, other believers, as well as the result of the trouble brought about by the individual that is the cause of intense resentment or hatred. Now, we say this because the word "and" is translated from a Greek particle that is often used as a marker of connection between clauses or between sentences. However, it can also be used to introduce a result that comes from what precedes. Hence, may be translated "and then" or "and so." In addition, the Greek particle can be used to explain what goes before it. Thus means, and so, that is, namely. Now it seems that the author of Hebrew used the Greek particle not only to explain what it means to cause trouble, but to give results of the trouble. Now in explaining or giving the result of what it means to cause trouble, the focus of the author was on bitterness or intense resentment that is brought about by an individual. So that it is this bitterness or intense resentment that he says is going to be defiling many. Now we say this, of course, because the pronoun "it," when I translate it, this is the way I translate it literally, I read exactly from the way it is in the Greek. And through it, many should be defiled. That's where I translated exactly. The NIV say and defile many. But I'm saying the Greek literal reads, and through it many should be defiled. So the pronoun "it" refers to bitterness. Therefore, the author's explanation is that the result of bitterness or intense resentment is to defile many believers in the congregation. Once one person becomes a cause of resentment,
He says that person is going to pollute the rest of the people in the congregation.
Now, the Holy Spirit, of course, through the author, indicates that in every congregation, there are exceptions to whatever charge or charges that are brought against it. In other words, when we teach something here, there are some of you who are free from it. Another time, you'll be one of those guilty of it. Doesn't mean everyone. The Holy Spirit knows that. So in other words, even when a person causes trouble by stirring hatred or resentment in the congregation or any other sin, there are few believers who are not affected by it. Unfortunately, however, it is usually the case that majority of believers allow themselves to be influenced by such an individual. It is a recognition of this reality that is expressed by the use of the word many, many, that is translated from a Greek adjective that in our context refers to a great number of people in a given congregation. So the point is that if you should pursue holiness, then you should be among the few believers that are not affected by behaviors of others whose actions or conduct can lead to resentment or hatred. Here the author tells us that many are defiled, but we're stating that you should not be among the many that are defiled in order to pursue holiness. The author does not really state what it means here to be defiled, but the context helps us to comprehend what it means. See, the word defile is translated from a Greek verb that is used 5 times in 4 passages in the Greek New Testament with 2 related meanings. It means to cause something to be ceremonially impure in a ceremonial sense, hence to stain, to defile, as it is used in John chapter 18, verse 28. John chapter 18, verse 28. Here it reads, then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now, it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, that whole phrase is actually taken from the Greek word that we're looking at. Because what it means is they don't want to be defiled ceremonially. They don't want to be stained ceremonially. So the Jews did not enter the palace because to them, to go into that place just before the Passover would have ceremonially made them unclean. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover because they knew that you couldn't eat the Passover if you were ceremonially unclean. Just as we know that no one should partake of the Lord's Supper if he or she is out of fellowship, not controlled by the Spirit. Now, another meaning of the Greek verb, though, is to cause the purity of something to be violated by immoral behavior, and so means then to defile. It is used for the defilement of the mind and that of the conscience, so to say, in Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. It is, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. I mean, this is something to see about this. When you see somebody always negative about things, generally, if you look at it, the person has a problem in the soul. So once your soul is corrupted, you always find fault with everyone. You can never see good in any other person. It has to be you. You're the only one. All others, they are fault. Because your soul is already corrupt. So here, though, our Greek verb is used twice. And in each case, the translators of the NIV use the word corrupt to translate it. So we see that the word can mean to defile, corrupt the conscience, or the mind. Now the word also can be used to refer to immoral sex acts that defile the flesh in Jude 8. It reads, in the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. Now, the translators of the NIV use the word pollute to translate our Greek verb in Jude. Now, of course, the polluting of the body here has to do with sexual sinful conduct. Having sex is not a sin. It's only a sin if you're not married to the person you're having sex with. Now, so any time a person has sex that's not authorized in the scripture, that is between a husband and a wife only, that person has polluted the person's body. That's how it is used here. Now, in our passage, it is used in the sense of defilement through sin. Now, what I just said is one of those ills, problems in the local churches. They pretend that as if they don't know what's going on. They look the other way, and there's so much sexual immorality among people in the congregation. And you expect God to power to be seen there, it's not going to happen. So what it means here, though, to be defiled in our context is that an individual succumbs to the bait of resentment. When it says defiled by it, that means you will succumb to the bait of resentment or hatred that has been thrown out by an individual who is the cause or source of hatred. Now, this could happen in at least two ways. A person could do something that will cause others to hate or resent him, or that's one way. You can do something that will cause others to resent you. That's one way you can be the cause of defiling others. Or a person could say things about other people that may cause someone to believe what is said and begins to become resentful of those that have been spoken against. In other words, you run down somebody clearly. As soon as you finish running down, whoever you run down to, accept that. As soon as you accept it, you've defiled the person. Because it doesn't mean that they are not responsible, but you've become the cause of their defilement. Now, see, many believers, though, fall victim to this latter particular means, in particular because they hear someone say something that's not nice or that's not true about someone else. But they quickly join in wherever the hatred is. When this happens, a person has become defiled. So that's what we're looking at. In short, to be defiled is to fall into sin, particularly the sin of hatred or intense resentment. Now, it is true that in our context, it is the particular sin, defilement by sin of intense resentment or hatred, that's in view. But defilement can be brought about when, for example, one person misleads others through his or her actions. One person can mislead others through his or her actions. Now, King Jeroboam caused defilement to the northern kingdom through introduction of idolatry, so that he was said to lead Israel into sin in 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 16. First Kings chapter 14 verse 16 reads, And he will give Israel up because of the sins Jeroboam has committed and has caused Israel to commit. One man, though he was a powerful man. So one man caused Israel to sin, introducing idolatry. Now Peter's action in withdrawing from fellowship with fellow Gentile Christians was a sin that defiled others because some Jewish Christians joined them. In this way they joined him. This is according to Galatians chapter 2 verse 13. Now, as you're turning out, the background of this is, see, the Apostle Peter had gone to Gentile groups. I think this prayer was in Antioch. And he started to eat with his fellow Christians, who were believers. Now, a Jew does not eat with a Gentile. Now, that just, at that time, just doesn't happen. No Jew will eat with a Gentile. But here, the Apostle Peter recognized what the Lord has told him. I make no distinction between those who are believers. He knew that. So once he got there, he didn't care. He started eating with them, going everything he needed. But some group of people came from Jerusalem. As soon as they came, he got afraid. He wanted to please them. So quietly, he started withdrawing himself from fellowship with his fellow believers, eating together. That's one of the ways they showed their fellowship at that time, more than anything. They come together and eat, besides studying the word. So he started to withdraw, contrary to what the Lord has told him. And so, as soon as he did that, guess what? Other Jews, who were Christians, who've joined him since he's... Once they start saying that he wasn't coming, they also followed. And that, the Holy Spirit rebuked him through the Apostle Paul. That's what we have here in Galatians 2 verse 13, when he says, the other Jews join him in his hypocrisy. In other words, now he has defiled some. So that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Because Barnabas had traveled, he was the one that preached to the Gentiles. So all the time he ate with the Gentiles. Now he's withdrawing, which some Christians do today. They have certain believers, they may, as we say, with them, when they get around certain others, they act as if they don't know the other one. That is the same thing that Peter did. No difference. So false teaching can also lead to defilement of those who follow it, as it's implied in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Second Peter, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It reads, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. So once you join false teaching that distracts, then that becomes something that defies. So it is because of the possibility then that a believer who has sinned in a certain way could cause others to be defiled by following him, that it is necessary to excommunicate any believer who becomes sexually immoral, as we noted previously in the instruction given to the Corinthians in the Apostle Paul's first epistles to them. He gave the explanation for excommunication using the equation that suggests a reminder of what the Christians or the Corinthians have been taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. First Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. It reads, your boasting is no good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Now, the apostle's question about a little yeast works through the whole batch of a dough is his way of saying that they know that a single sin that is not dealt with can affect the entire local church. So in this particular case, if the sin of the Corinthian involved goes unpunished, it will affect the attitude of the entire local church towards that particular sin. So here's something that we know to be true. If a single sin is tolerated by any society, then it quickly affects the moral sense of that society. Now, many people talk about the moral decay of this country. And they're only talking about sex and some of these things. But very few go back to hatred. All those things, it was just tolerated. For whatever reason, it was tolerated. The next level came, it was tolerated. And now, there seems to be no limit. That's exactly what we have here. Moral decay of a society begins usually with tolerating one sin after another. So one sin can affect a community of believers if tolerated, and so we can understand how one sin then can defile many. So be that then as it may, as we have indicated, that the second step towards pursuing the goal of holiness is to ensure that one is free of bitterness of soul. But how does one go about doing that? It is primarily to be a believer who operates on the basis of grace. A person who operates based on grace exhibits kindness to others and also has a forgiving spirit. Both of these make it impossible to be defiled by sin of hatred or any other sin for that matter. Of course, if you become overpowered by such sin or any sin for that matter, then you seek forgiveness from your heavenly Father through confession of sin and getting away from that attitude or any particular sin. There's much more to what we're studying, but we'll pick it up next week. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet who is not a believer. Now, you're a moral person, you're a nice person, as people tell you, but God says all have sinned and come short of His glory. You may have been baptized, but it's not what guarantees that you be saved. It has nothing to do with salvation. You may have been raised up in a church, that doesn't mean you're saved either. Now, that's the reality is that to be saved means you have to have life that's given to you by God through faith in Christ. And this is how all this come down. God knew from eternity that there's just nothing anyone can do to impress Him, because all have sinned and fall short of His glory. And so He did something about it. He came down Himself, so to say, in the person of Jesus Christ. He was sent as the second member of the Godhead to come into this planet, to take our sins, and to die for them. So He gave Himself up on the cross, and after He was on that cross, bearing our sins, He finished bearing them and said, "It is finished." Because He bore the penalty that you and I will no longer bear. Only if we find rescue in Him, if we find safety in Him. And how do you do that? The Bible tells us how. It says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Believe what you may ask. Again, the Bible says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Believing in Him, you have life through His name. If you believe in Him, you have eternal life. On the other hand, if you postpone it or if you reject it, the Bible says you're condemned already because you've not believed on the only born Son of God. So believe in Him and you have life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enable us to continue to function in grace and to deal with any kind of bitterness en route to the pursuit of that goal of holiness in our lives. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. The meeting begins right away.